Romans 8, so we are finishing up this great chapter, amazing chapter with just packed with great nuggets of truth and encouragement for us as believers. And so we've gotten all the way up to and including verse 25, so we're going to pick it up here this morning in verse 26. And here's what we read there in Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps also in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, as we've been going through this chapter here in Romans 8, we've been looking at all these great truths, like I said, that we're children of God, right? We're children of God, that we've been adopted in as sons and daughters of God. And we have a future glory awaiting us that makes all suffering that much more easier to endure and all worth it. And we're eagerly awaiting this hope for the redemption of our body. So, because of all these things now, we can go confidently to the Lord in prayer that we never are to be or need to be in this place where we're wondering, Lord, what are you doing? Or how should I pray for such an area that I see and I don't understand? Well, the Lord has blessed us. He's brought us in. But not only that now, as we see in Romans 8, 26, that he's also given us the Holy Spirit, who's not only just that witness and bearing witness with our spirit that we're children of God, but he's given us the Holy Spirit to assist us in prayer. Just think about that. The Holy Spirit is there interceding and leading us in prayer. Now, we've been made abundantly clear through this chapter, the Holy Spirit indwells the life of the believer at the moment of conversion. When a person puts their trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit is now in them. And the role of the Holy Spirit is empowering the life of the believer to be witnesses for Christ, but also assisting us in prayer when we don't know what to pray for. Listen, being children of God is the most wonderful thing that you could ever experience, right? But being a child of God also can be a very difficult thing. Well, how so? Well, when you become a child of God, suddenly now your heart is beating for different things, you know? You have a sensitivity and awareness of things that are going on, to where there's a greater compassion or maybe empathy. And so being a child of God, you no longer can just walk away from a situation. You no longer can just leave a situation and go, oh, that really is too bad for you. Hope that goes all right. You know, and you walk away. No, suddenly you're burdened with other people and tragedies that are going on around the world. We have this burden. And sometimes, along with those tragedies or those burdens, we don't know how best to deal with those things, how best to address those things, what to say, how to take that to the Lord. Sometimes they're just well beyond us. I'm sure you've all been in those situations where you've seen something happening in the world and somebody goes, why is that happening? And you don't even have the answer sometimes. And you don't even know how best to pray. But yet, Paul writes to us in Romans 8 to say, listen, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you and now assisting you in prayer. The Holy Spirit begins to intercede through the spiritual groaning that is going on. We've seen how there's, through the book of Romans, there's all of creation groaning, waiting for the redemption. And also our bodies are groaning, waiting for the redemption of our new glorified eternal bodies. But now, here's a third groaning that we see. It's the groaning of the Holy Spirit that's just moving us in prayer, interceding for situations. What do we do with a believer who's living in sin and facing a great trial? You don't know if you should pray for that trial to be removed from that person, or if that trial is there to get them back on track with Jesus. How best do I pray? I don't know in these situations what and what to do and what to say. How best do we pray in a given situation? Sometimes all we can do is just groan inwardly and allow the Holy Spirit to help us. You see, we're moved with compassion and desire for God to intervene, and the Holy Spirit now begins to put words to that groaning right before the Father, right there in the audience there, the Father, before the throne of God. Now there's been a lot of confusion in the church when it comes to the Holy Spirit and the role of the Holy Spirit. We've seen you know, abuses of gifts of the Spirit and thinking what the role of the Holy Spirit is for. Well, listen, we can be very directed through the Word of God to see the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Here's a few things here that he inspires men of old in writing scripture, 2 Peter 1, verse 21. He is exalting Christ. His purpose is to glorify Christ. So you know if you're in an environment and there's a lot of weirdness going on and there's no glory to Christ, and you can probably reason, I don't know, this is of the Holy Spirit here. He's going to glorify Christ. He's going to convict men of sin, of righteousness and judgment, as we see in John 16. He calls men to the Savior. He fills every believer with his presence. At the moment of conversion, the Holy Spirit is in you as a child of God. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21. Ephesians 1 as well. He cultivates Christian character. He bestows spiritual gifts to believers by which they serve God. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 to 11. It's seen elsewhere, else places in Scripture. But we believe that the gifts are in operation for today and that the Holy Spirit gives those gifts as he wills for the purpose of the edifying of the church and the building up of one another and the glory of Christ again. We know that he seals the believer and he guarantees to bring the believer into the fullness of the stature of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 to 14. So here's just a few of the roles and the purposes of the Holy Spirit. Listen, the Holy Spirit is not a third of God. He's not a third God. He is fully God, represented in the Trinity. He is God present and active in the world, filling and equipping all believers, and not just super saints. This is not something that, oh, if you're a true, you know, on fire, spirit-filled Christian, well then now, yeah, you have the Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit is filling all believers, not just super saints. Don't let anybody tell you, well, listen, are you a believer? Well, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Now, I understand what they mean, having that subsequent work where it's just the Holy Spirit is no longer filling you, but he's just overflowing in you, or it's just evident you're just walking in the Spirit. I understand what they mean, but understand that all believers have the Holy Spirit in them. Now, some have concluded that this verse is speaking of the gift of tongues here, that Paul is referring to this spiritual groaning that it's speaking in tongues. Well, the gift of tongues is speaking, certainly, in an unknown language, or it's unknown to the speaker. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 13 to 15, therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. But we see here in Romans 8, 26, that it's the Holy Spirit who groans. It's not believers. It's making that groaning, which cannot be uttered, Paul says. Which cannot be uttered at the end of verse 26. So it sees that this is different than the gift of tongues. When you speak in tongues, it's audible. You understand, you speak it out, and you hope for an interpretation of those tongues so that it can edify the body. Otherwise, it's just a prayer language that you give where just sometimes, again, speaking in tongues or praying in tongues, it's just your spirit is being edified. You don't know what to pray sometimes, and you speak it out. But here, it's the Holy Spirit interceding through you with groans that cannot be uttered. We're not talking about, you know, coming up and praying for somebody and go, I don't know how to pray, so I'm just going to let the Spirit. And you start beginning to groan as you're praying. That wouldn't be a weird thing. I'm not saying do that, you know. Let's not have that going on in the church where you start to pray for something. You're just like, argh. You know, it's like, they're like, somebody come and pray for this guy because I don't know what's going on here, you know. I thought I needed prayer. This guy needs prayer here. This is something where it's just, you know, personal in your prayer closet, and you just don't know sometimes how to pray. And you're just like, oh, Lord. But even in that silence and just that meditation, the Lord is understanding, and the Holy Spirit is putting words to that groaning where we're just like, he knows our hearts. And that's what we see next here in verse 27, that he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So the Spirit is putting words to that which we don't know, and the Father is searching the hearts, and he knows the mind of the Spirit, and he's putting it all together. I love what Spurgeon said. Spurgeon describes a king and a petitioner. And he says, bring your case before me, and I will grant your desire. That's the king showing kindness. But for the king to say, I will be your secretary. I will write out your petition for you. I will put it into proper words so that your petition shall be framed acceptably. Well, that's just goodness at its utmost stretch, he says. That's what prayer is to be. It's not us directing God, but directing us to God. It's not seeing our will done in heaven, but God's will done on earth. That's what prayer is to be. So we don't always know how to pray according to his will, but when you don't know what to pray, it doesn't mean you don't pray. It means you go to the Father and lean on the Holy Spirit to assist you. And it may just be groanings of the Spirit, but when you're alone with God, those groanings speak volumes as he searches the hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit there. And when we see groaning going forth and the Lord's will being sought, we don't have to worry about the outcome. Why? Well, look at verse 28. And here we come upon a very famous verse that's well quoted that many people have just held on to as an important truth and promise for them in times of uncertainty. And notice what we read there. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. I love that. That's the comfort and the confidence that Paul wants us to have. That we can pray, Lord, your will be done. Sometimes we're afraid to pray that because we don't know what the will of the Father is going to mean for us. And sometimes we even want to stay protected. Lord, I don't want you to do something that's stretching me, that's taking me out of my comfort zone. Lord, I don't know if I can pray your will be done. But Paul gives us this verse to know now that all things are going to work for the good. You don't have to worry or fear or wonder what an outcome might be because God plans and he works all things together for good. We can take comfort even in sufferings as Paul had addressed in verse 17 to 18 of chapter 8 here. We can even take comfort in sufferings because God is taking each one for our ultimate good and our ultimate blessing. Paul said here that we know this to be true. That word in the Greek is the word eido, meaning to understand and to be acquainted with. This is an understanding that flows from experience. It isn't just something we put a blind faith in, but rather we see it happening all around us. This is something that we have an experiential knowledge of. Now, many of you have wonderful testimonies of how God has taken something tragic or a difficult experience in your life and worked it out for the good. Maybe you have yet to experience that personally, but what we do have is we have the witness of God's word, where we've seen story after story of God working things for the good in people's lives where it didn't look like it could be good. Where it didn't look like anything positive could come of this. And yet we see story after story. Many Old Testament examples. Remember, Paul's writing to the Romans. They didn't have all the New Testament this time, but they could look back on Old Testament figures and go, wow, yeah, I've seen that truth in reality. You take the life of Job. Comes to mind. Hey, we're going to be starting the book of Job this Wednesday night in our Wednesday night service here at 7 o'clock. So let's come out. Let's get in the book of Job and hopefully be encouraged through another man's tragedy. That's kind of what we're seeing here. But we're seeing God work all things for the good, even in Job's life, to where James could write in James 5:11. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Don't you love that? James says, you've heard of the perseverance of Job. Yeah, man, he persevered through great tragedy and suffering. But understand, you know the end that was intended by the Lord. The Lord had it all planned out. Job, I'm going to bless you. Oh, there may be pain in a period of time, but the outcome is so going to be worth it. The end intended by the Lord, and that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But nobody probably exemplifies this truth and reality that all things work together for good than the life of Joseph. He's a walking testimony of Romans 8, verse 28 here. You see, Joseph was betrayed by his brothers, sold as a slave. He was falsely accused. He was sent to prison, and then he was forgotten in prison. And yet, in all of that, we could be looking at that going, oh man, Joseph, you've either really messed up, done something wrong, God's got it out for you, or God just doesn't care. God's not concerned about your life. No, we look at all these things, and yet we see that God was working out all those things, all those difficulties, tragedies, setbacks in Joseph's life to bring about good ultimately. And when Joseph's father, Jacob, couldn't take it anymore, what did he do? He cried out, all these things are against me. That's how we can feel at times, isn't it? All these things are against me. Nothing good is happening. I see nothing positive from any of this. And in his eyes, Jacob's eyes, it did seem like all things were against him. He thought Joseph was dead, and now Benjamin had been taken from him. And he thought, what more? What more can happen? And he's crying out in anguish. Yet, God was working it all out to accomplish his good purposes and plans. Plans to benefit the very life of Jacob. Plans to lead them into Egypt, where they would be able to grow as a nation in that protective environment where the Egyptians would want nothing to do with those Hebrew people. And the nation would be able to grow and become strengthened and be led out of Egypt with great number and prosperity and be planted in the land of Canaan, their promised land of Israel. God was working all out for the good, but they didn't see it at the time. You may feel like you're going through difficulty after difficulty, but are you one that says, all these things are against me? Or do you say, God's working it all out for the good? God's got a plan. Oh, I may not know it right now, but God's got a plan. You see, unlike Jacob, Joseph was able to say to his brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. In order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. How good is that? Joseph was able to see, oh, what you planned for evil against me, God planned it for good. In order to bring about something so wonderful. See, God is working all things in your lives. You might be looking at your life right now going, man, I just wonder sometimes, does God really hear my prayer? Does God really love me? Is God concerned about me? Because I just see all these things happening and it just seems so hard. But understand, God cares about you. He's already made that known to you by adopting you into his family as children. He's a good, gracious, heavenly father who loves his kids and wants to bless his kids. And sometimes, in order to bring about a greater blessing, there needs to be difficulty along the way to accomplish what he truly desires. There was a story told about a king in Africa who had a very close friend with whom he had grown up with, and they would do an annual hunting trip every year. And this friend of the king had a real habit of just saying after everything, this is good. Whether that was a positive or negative experience, that friend of the king would always just say, this is good. Well, one day on their annual hunting trips, they went out, and it was the job of the friend to load and prepare the guns for the king. Well, one hunting trip, that friend had apparently done something wrong with one of the guns, and the king took it up to shoot some game, and the gun just went off, and it blew off the king's thumb. And the king started freaking out, and his friend just replied as he normally did, this is good. And the king's going, what are you talking about? This is good. I just lost a digit. My thumb is gone. I'm in great pain. What do you mean this is good? And the king got so irate and so mad that he sent his friend to prison. And his friend sat in prison for a year. And well, that king went out for his next annual hunting trip alone. And as he was out hunting, he went into some territory that he shouldn't have gone. And he got captured by some cannibals. And they tied him up. And they started putting the fire around him. But being that these cannibals were very superstitious, they realized that this man didn't have a thumb. And it was their superstition never to go and kill somebody or cook somebody that wasn't completely whole. And so they let the king go. And as the king started walking away, suddenly he remembered how he had treated his friend. And he felt very sorrowful and sad. And he went right to that prison. And he released his friend. He said, I'm so sorry that I have done this to you. In fact, that had actually helped me, just like you said. It was good. I'm so sorry that I've had you in prison for this whole year. And the king's friend just simply replied, this is good. And the king again said that thought, how do you mean this is good? You've been in prison unfairly, unjustly for a whole year. How could this be good? And his friend just looked at the king and said, if you hadn't put me in jail, I would have been with you on that hunting trip. Now, we have to understand that God isn't saying here that all things are good. That's not what we see here. God's not saying all things are good, because we're going to face some things in our lives that aren't good, that we don't enjoy, that we wouldn't want to take for ourselves because we go, oh, this is so good. Whether that be a tragic accident, a death, a sickness. Rather, we need to see that God is saying all things work together for good. How many people like fresh baked cookies? Come on, people. How many people like fresh baked cookies? Oh, man. Yeah, they come out of that oven and they just like melt in your mouth, right? Oh, they're so good. Now, you can take one of your kids and say, hey, kids, you want some cookies? And they'd be like, yeah, come on. Now, if you went and said, okay, open up, I'm going to dump some flour into your mouth. Chew on that for a bit. Here, let me crack some raw eggs in there for you, okay? Just let that be mixed up. They're going to be like, what? You're like the worst cookie maker ever. This is awful. Throw a little bit of baking soda, some salt, cooking oil in there, you know, as well. Just swallow it up, kids. There's your cookies. They're going to be like, this is terrible. Now, individually, those things don't provide a lot of enjoyment by themselves. But when you start to put them in a bowl and you start to mix them up, you start to bake them in the oven, suddenly all those ingredients that were very gross by themselves put together, working together, they provide something so good. That's what God is doing in the midst of all of our difficulties, tragedies, sufferings. They may not seem good at the time, but he's working all those things together for the good. But here's the stipulation. It's for those who love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose. Those that love God generally speaks of those who have committed their lives to following the Lord, to walking according to his word. That's what it means to really love God. It means that you have a commitment to the Lord. You are wholeheartedly serving and following the Lord. That's what it means to really love God. It moves a person from just an academic decision to follow God to having that affection towards God. Listen to what Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones said. He said, I believe that Paul had a special reason for using the term love rather than the term believing at this point. One of the best ways whereby we can decide immediately if we love God or not is our reaction to adversity. There are many people who, when trials and tribulations arise, they give up. They feel that they've been let down. And it begins to kind of show and reveal those that are truly walking in love for God with a committed desire to follow him. That you're willing to go, oh man, I'm going through hardship, but I've got the Lord on my side. I've got a God who loves me. I've got a God who's working all things together for the good because I love him, because I'm his child. See, when we're walking in a loving relationship with God, we're learning to trust him and know that his ways are best regardless of what we're facing, regardless of the circumstances around us. We begin to realize and know that we have a good and gracious God who desires our best. And be careful that you don't start to throw this verse around to a non-believer, for they've not experienced the wonderful love of the Father. They've not learned to trust in and yield to his will. And too often, the minute that difficulty comes, they fight frantically against his will and try to work it out themselves. They think that God is not able to help them or willing to do anything about their situation. And in the midst of trying to figure it out and work it out themselves, it just spells disaster and dismay. Now, who are the called that we're talking about? The called of God? Well, if you're a believer today, and by believer we mean that you've repented of your sins and you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you put your trust in Jesus for salvation, for the forgiveness of your sins. If you've done that, you're a believer, you're a child of God. And it also means then that you're the called of God. You're called. Well, what if I did that without being the one whom the Lord was actually calling? What if I answered the wrong call? What if I got in on a technicality? What if I'm not really called? Listen, if you put your faith in Jesus, you're the called. And the reality is that the Lord has called all. Look at what Revelation chapter 22, verse 17 says. And the spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Who's that for? All. Whoever desires that. The invitation has been given out. Could you imagine if on a really hot day, you know, I go to a public place. People are just out, you know, busy doing this stuff, and it's just super hot. And I say, everybody, we've got free water bottles here. They're all refrigerated, they're cold, they're sitting in coolers. Come and get your free water bottle. Sound like everybody's like, whoa, yeah, that's exactly what I mean. People start walking up. And imagine if I were to suddenly start saying, oh, wait, sorry, not you, I didn't mean you. Move along, this isn't for you. Guys, come on, get your free water. Oh, no, sorry, not you. I'm talking about some of those people over there. So they're like, what are you talking about? You just gave an invitation and now you're saying I can't have it? And yet, it's amazing how some people think that God has only chosen or called a select few. We call them the elect, and that's what we'll be looking at here. I believe in the election of God. I believe that God is sovereign and that he chooses. But I also believe that God's sovereignty does not negate human responsibility. And we're going to get into that in a great more detail as we move into Romans 9, 10, and 11. And we'll take some time to really cover some of those things there. But don't misunderstand me. I believe in the election of God, that God is sovereign, that God chooses, but he's also given an invitation for all people, that whosoever desires, let him come and take the water of life freely. It's available to all. So if you've responded to that call and you've received Jesus, well, you're the called. Romans 8:28 is a promise for you to hold on to live by, to remind yourself in the midst of difficulty and tragedy, thank you, God, that you are working all things together for good. Because I love you, because you've called me. It's all for your purposes, Lord. Well, as we move into verse 29, we begin to look at here just, again, this guarantee we have of the Holy Spirit and what that security, the security that it brings us here now. Look at verse 29 with me. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now again, this is a verse that's given students of the Bible fits. Are we predestined to be saved, or do we have to choose to be saved? Let me give you the answer. Yes. Are we predestined to be saved, or do we have to choose to be saved? Yeah, it's true. You see both of that in the Bible. There's a wonderful biblical balance between the two. And God in his infinite wisdom knew just who those were that would respond to his calling. The Bible speaks of it as being the elect of God. 1 Peter 1, 2 says, the elect, but according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father. Now, not that God has chosen a super elite group of people only, but that he simply knows those who will receive his salvation. So predestination is all wrapped up in God's foreknowledge. Now, we can hurt our little heads trying to wrap our brains around this, but really, how can we try to figure out God? And many people have tried to do that. They've tried to go, well, here's what the Bible says, so it must be this, and I've got to explain God away this way because I can. It's the only way I can really perceive this. And yet the Bible says, yes, he's chosen, he's elected some, but the Bible also says that whosoever will may come. And yet, for whatever reason, we throw out those verses and we hold on to this. And I believe that the Bible teaches them both and we hold them in tension. And we don't understand how we reconcile these two fully, but we don't have to, because if we can figure out all that God is doing and all that God is about, then he's not a God big enough to worship. Amen? Aren't you glad that there's some things that we don't fully understand that causes us just to respond by faith and trust in God? If we figured it all out, then we'd be like, God, it's okay. We don't need you. We got it covered. We got this all down. But we can't do that. And so we throw ourselves on the mercies and the grace of God and say, Lord, lead us and guide us and help us in these things. We walk by faith. and trust in the Lord. And why have we been called? Well, we've been called to be conformed to the image of his son. Now that word to conform, it's the Greek word symorphos, meaning to have the same form as, to be similar. So we understand that the Lord is making us like his son. Being conformed in the image of his son, being made like, similar to his son. The other time that word conformed is used in the Bible, in the New Testament, it's in Romans 12, 2. And in that passage, it's a different Greek word, which means to conform oneself to another's pattern. To conform oneself. It's also used in 1 Peter 1:14. Now, in that instance, in those scriptures, it's more an act of the individual's will. It's a discipline we make. But in our context of Romans 8, symorphos, to be conformed, listen, that's an act of the Lord who has called us for that very purpose. It's the Lord doing that work in us, as we've been seeing through our last few chapters in Romans, that we're looking at this work of sanctification. The Lord is doing a work, conforming us to his son. How does he make us more like his son? Well, one way is we've been addressing, and I'm sure you're looking forward to moving past this subject, but the way that he makes us more like his son oftentimes is through trials. When we go through difficulties, the Lord is refining. He's rubbing off those rough edges. Take a pearl, you know, you can get from an oyster. A pearl comes to be because a foreign substance slips into that oyster. And that becomes a real irritant to the oyster. And so to alleviate that discomfort, the oyster layers that irritant with this nacre substance, which begins to form a very valuable pearl. It smooths it over so that that irritant that once was a real difficulty for that oyster, suddenly there's a treasure that comes from it. I'm too poor to have pearls, but I have kids, so I understand that principle very well. And listen, it's through irritants. No, I'm just teasing. I love my kids. They're not irritants at all. But it's through irritants and discomforts that causes us to cling to the Lord, to alleviate the pain, the discomfort, the trial that we're in. But understand then, it's through that trial that as we cling to the Lord, that we begin to grow in the Lord and become conformed into his image. That God works all things for the good. Pearls are produced from irritants, and so it will be in our lives. God's going to bring treasures out of those trials and difficulties we've been through, because God is faithful, because God is good, because God loves you, you're his children. He's given you his Holy Spirit to lead you in all things and in prayer, in living this victorious life for him. And God's going to lead you through. And it says that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. As God has called us and conformed us, we've been brought into the family of God now. We're adopted in. But more than just adopted, we actually begin to take on the likeness of Jesus. We begin to have family traits now. That he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. That means that he's got many people in that family. Jesus, as the firstborn, means he will be the head of a people who are free from sin and prepared to live eternally with him. That's us. Verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So we're predestined, we're called, and we're justified. That's been much of Paul's theme in Romans so far. The Lord is doing the work in our lives. We're not justified because we live righteously. We're justified because we're in Christ and because Christ is righteous. And he's imputed that righteousness to us. To the point now where God looks at us as though we are now presently justified, just as if we've never sinned. God is so sure of our calling and future standing that he refers to these things in the past tense. Isn't that great? Whom he predestined, he has called. He's justified. And notice it. I can get those. I can get the fact in the past tense that he's called us, that he's justified us in Christ. But notice this next one, because this is, woo, this goes over my head, that he is glorified. I'd be okay with this passage reading, and those whom he has called, he's justified, whom he's justified, he will glorify. That's the hope we have. I'm okay with that. But he doesn't say I will glorify. He says, those whom are justified, he's also glorified. Done. Past tense. Hallelujah for that. Now, what does that mean exactly to be glorified? Well, part of the definition from that Greek word doxazo is to make glorious, to adorn with luster, to clothe with splendor. Right now, we're clothed with mortality and corruption. We still are in this body of sin. It's not who we're going to be. And one day we're going to be replacing that body of mortality and corruption with immortality and incorruption, with a new tent, a new physical body that's made and fit for the heavens that will be free from sin. That's the glory that we're going to experience. But the word says so wonderfully that just as you've been called, just as you've been justified, so too have you been glorified. In the Lord's eyes, it's a done deal. Praise the Lord. You guys excited about that? Are you sure? Is everybody hearing me okay? You guys got your Bibles open, Romans 8? Because this is exciting stuff. It amazes me that God would do this. That we can be seen as righteous and one day we'll be clothed in the fullness of that righteousness and glory. Now in this last section, in case you haven't been excited yet, I pray this next section will just give you a little spiritual shock of joy and excitement here. Because in this last section now, Paul is going to ask three questions that confirm once more for us that we are indeed children of God, that we're secure in him, and that all things are indeed working together for good. He's going to say, who can be against us? First question. Secondly, who can condemn us? Third question, who can separate us? Verse 31 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now think about this truth now, that God is for us. Just think about that. God is for you. And if he is for you, not if, but since, that's what Paul is saying here. Not if God, this is not a question we have to ask ourselves. What Paul is really meaning here is, since God is for you, then he asks, who can be against you? What could possibly come against us if God is for us? Since God is for us, what could possibly overtake God? What could possibly give God any trouble or any problems? Is there anything that could come that could throw God off? Where God would suddenly go, oh man, you know, I was having everything going along so smoothly there. And this thing came up. What a hiccup that is, man. I don't know how I'm going to deal with this or rectify the situation now. God is never going to be thrown off course. Nothing can possibly ever overtake God. Now, Paul isn't saying that we won't have attacks. Don't misread this here. Paul's not saying you're going to be free to live a comfortable life because God is for you, or that we won't have real enemies. The fact is, however, that none of those enemies will ever be able to overtake God and put a hand on you apart from what God has allowed. None of those enemies will ever be able to do anything apart from what God allows or ever be able to overtake God. Remember when Jonathan was going up against the Philistine army and he saw them off in a distance? Well, 1 Samuel 14, verse 6, Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. Do you understand that? That nothing restrains the Lord. And unlike Jonathan, who says, maybe the Lord will work for us, we can say confidently now, God is for us. Since God is for us, then who can be against us? Well, how do you know that God is for you? Well, right here in Romans 8, verse 32, We know that God is for you because he gave his very son for you. Do you see that? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If you ever wonder, is God really for me? Well, God is for you because he has heavily invested in you. He gave his very son so that you could be secure in him, so that you could have life, that you could have the forgiveness of sin, that you could be a part of the family God adopted in. He gave his very son to do all that. You never have to wonder, is God for me? He's already shown that infinitely through his son. If you want to know how God is for you, just look to the cross. Don't look at your circumstances. You look to the cross and to what God did to secure your relationship with him. If he gave his son as a sacrifice to give you life, how much more then will he just give freely all things? The argument is from the greater to the lesser. If he's already done the hard work, if he's already done the great work in giving you a son, all this other stuff is easy peasy. How much more will he not withhold that? How much more will he give freely to all those things? We go on to see in verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So the second question, who is able to condemn? Who can condemn us? Who can bring a charge against God's people? As his children. Think about that. We're his children. Well, the answer is no one. In fact, to get the right flow of these verses, it's best to add the words after those questions, no one, because in other words, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? No one, because it's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? If you read it just as it is, you kind of think, oh, it's Christ who condemns me. It's Christ who died and furthermore is also risen. He's the one that condemns. Okay, thanks for answering that first, Paul. No, the way that you read that is, who is he who condemns? No one, because it is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen. It's he who's at the right hand of God who's making intercession for us. Jesus, you see, took all of our condemnation upon himself on the cross. He took the very judgment of God, the very punishment that we deserve to have poured out on our lives, the very condemnation that we deserve. Jesus took all of that upon himself on the cross. So you can be sure that he's not going to allow any condemnation to come to any that are in Christ. Jesus is saying, no. That's already paid for. That's already paid for. That's already taken care of. There's no condemnation any further given to those who are in me because I've already paid for that. He died, he rose again, and now he's even at the right hand of God interceding for us. Just as the Holy Spirit is interceding through those spiritual groanings, so Jesus, the Son of God, is interceding for us. Now again, understand there will be charges. There will be condemnation thrown at us. We have an enemy who's called the accuser of the brethren. Revelation 12 verse 10 says that. So we understand that there will be condemnation on the fly, but it's condemnation that we don't have to listen to. We don't have to give an ear to the enemy. Understand when you're feeling condemned, where that's coming from, the source of that. Just as Paul would say in the beginning of this chapter, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He's paid for that. He's taken that condemnation upon himself. And he's at the right hand now. And notice, as we have an accuser of the brethren, Satan, well, 1 John 2 verse 1 says that we have an advocate, Jesus. That word advocate is like that defense attorney. You know, when the enemy starts coming at you with condemnation, you're going to say, listen, take it up with my attorney. He's got it covered. I can't say that on normal situations and circumstances. I can't afford an attorney. But I've got one in Jesus. When the enemy comes to whisper in my ear, you're not good enough. You're a stinking sinner. God doesn't love you. When condemnation starts coming, just say, listen, take that up with my attorney. Jesus has my back. Hebrews 7 verse 25 says, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Hebrews 9:24, for Christ did not enter the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. If Jesus would die for us to take away that condemnation, why would he condemn us now or allow condemnation in our lives now? And if this be the reality for us, is there any reason to ever doubt the love of Christ? Look at verse 35. Who shall separate us then from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Friends, we never have to doubt the love of Christ, because we're already justified and glorified, and Jesus is appearing before God for us. Though trials may come, it's never a reason to say, well, I guess God doesn't love me so much, or else he wouldn't allow these things to be taking place in my life. I guess God isn't really concerned about me. Listen, it's because of his love that he allows these things to happen, because it conforms us into the image of his son. It brings us into deeper fellowship with the Lord. It brings us into a greater need of the Lord, where God knows if you stay there, if you abide in me, that's where you are going to find joy and experience the fullness and the greatness of my love. Without trials, without difficulties, we get comfortable, we get soft, we drift away from the Lord. God allows these things because he loves us and because he wants us to know and be secure in that love. Trials will indeed bring about growth in our lives, as Romans chapter 5 tells us. Now, Paul even quotes from Psalm 44, verse 22 here to show how the Old Testament folk went through similar struggles in their lives. It's not a new thing here. This isn't something that in the New Testament now, because of Jesus, well, we're going to turn up the heat a little bit. We're going to try something different now. We're going to try a new method. No, Paul says, this has always been the way that God has moved and worked through his saints. It's God's method of maturing. But going through trials, it's not to defeat us. It's not to wear us down. It's to cause us to be conquerors. That's God's purpose for us here in all of this. That we're going to be more than conquerors. We're going to be given a trophy, a crown one day in heaven. Because of what we've done? No way. But through him who loved us. That's the key. Don't read this verse and say, I'm not a conqueror. This must be speaking of the super spiritual elite. You may not feel like a conqueror, but because of what Christ did for you, because he died for you, because he's brought you in as his children, because he shed his love upon you, you are not just a conqueror, more than conquerors. And the true translation is that you're a super conqueror. That's what it means. You're a super conqueror, more than conquerors. Listen, friends, we are not fighting for victory. We are fighting from victory. We're on the right side of the cross. Victory has been given. We don't go through this life facing our struggles and trials, facing our battles, trying to fight for victory. We stand in that place of victory. In Christ, secured, we're more than conquerors. Paul goes on to say, for I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Paul was confident. He was persuaded that nothing would ever stop God's love from being poured out in our lives. And that nothing would ever stop God from just loving you. Do you believe that today? Are you holding on to that? Is that a security and a comfort in your life? Death doesn't spoil his love for you. There's no spiritual force that can stop it. Nothing in a future tense will ever hinder God's love at work in your life. No mountain height can get in the way. You're loved by God more than you'll ever know. you are loved. Stop thinking of ways that you don't deserve it. Stop questioning why he would love you and just receive it. Let that bring joy, security, and comfort to your life today. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is there anything that can separate you? Let me hear it. No. Just say that word nothing with me, okay? Nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, I pray that you go from here encouraged, excited in this truth. You may not always feel like it. You may not always feel worthy. You may not always feel deserving. That's the whole point. You're not. That's the great grace of God. The grace of God that showers forth his love in our lives as children of God. Well, next week we're going to hear a great prophecy update from Pastor Joel Turner. And then that's going to lead us on into looking at Romans 9, 10, 11, which is kind of turning a corner a little bit. As we look at the nation of Israel, we believe here at this church that God is not done with Israel, that they're still a special people, that God has special plans for them. And we'll talk more about that and how that relates to us as we look at further just the redemption of God being illustrated through this nation and how that applies to us. And so if Danae is around, I'm going to call Danae to come up here. I don't know if she is. I haven't seen her. Oh, she is. Danae, come on up. And so last night, we had just a super awesome night here in Abide, and we're looking forward to many more of those. And Danae Templeton here graciously came all the way out from Italy just to be with us at Abide. It's not awesome. There was other reasons, but she graciously came and supported the work last night and led us in worship. And her husband have planted a Calvary Chapel in Italy. And what's the name of the place?
Ferrara.
So keep them in prayer. How long have you guys been there for now?
I've been there for 2.5 years. He's been there for
11. 11 years. Wow, right on. And the church is how old?
3 years.
3 years, right on. So pray for the church there. And Danae's been involved in music, and you'll see that very clearly as she begins to play. And so I just asked her to come up and just close our service in a special song and just a time to just even allow the Lord to continue to further pour this truth into you. Just meditate upon these things that we've heard as she plays and just be blessed. And I think you've even got some CDs out there, too, that people can pick up if they like to afterwards. So thank you, Danae, for being here. And I'm just going to hand it over to you to just go ahead and lead us in a song, and I'll come up and pray afterwards.
There's a seal on my heart for a place that I know. Every day it draws closer. All the suffering I've had there will be turned to gold. Every day it draws closer. Every day it draws closer. Every day it draws closer. Oh, the joy when we will see. Oh, Jesus crowned as King. Oh. Comfort for striving and honor for tears, surely you will deliver us. Every struggle in living prepares us for there, surely you will deliver us. Surely you will deliver us. Surely you will deliver us. Surely you will deliver us.
Lord, we look forward to that day when we will stand with you, before you, worship you alone. Thank you that we get to take part in that now, presently. But Lord, we look forward to that day when we will be made new in you, fully, completely. And Lord, we look forward to that day with hope because of the security and the comfort we have in you now. That nothing can ever come against us. Nothing can ever have a charge against us. And nothing will ever separate us from the great love that we have in you. God, you've given us every reason just to go forward in this life through every difficulty, every up and down, to continue on because we know it's all worth it. And that you're with us. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. So Lord, we pray today for those that have faced difficulties and hardships, where it's been hard, it's been trying. Maybe they've even wrestled with just wondering where you are at in all this. Lord, help them to see and know fully that that love has never changed, that you've never been closer to them as you are in those times of hardship and trial. Bring that encouragement. Bring that strength here today in people's lives. Bring the comfort of the reality of that security we have in you, Jesus. That we're in you. And you're in us. And we have a great hope now because of it. So we pray these things now in your awesome name, Jesus. Amen. 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 Well, thank you, Danae. That was beautiful.